For that, Nikki and Tabitha. Let's take our Bibles and turn to two places. I need to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and then also to Acts chapter 18. We'll be looking at that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Acts 18. Well, we're going to be starting to look at this book in the New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians. And my goal will be to just keep doing same manner that Pastor Gossman was preaching, just preaching through a book of the Bible. And I think that's the same, that's the way that is the best way so that the Lord really can direct the topics that are covered, and not necessarily a personal agenda, but going through verse by verse a book of the Bible. So I'd like us to do that here with 2 Corinthians. And we'll see hopefully some reasons why we're starting with 2 Corinthians. You say, why don't we start with 1 Corinthians? Well, we could do that, but I think 2 Corinthians would be a good place for us to look. And we see here something kind of unique about the Apostle Paul. I've entitled the message this morning, Autobiography of a Caring Shepherd. Some of the books that I have at home, probably some of the books that you have at home, are written by the people that the book is about. I was looking at my shelf and I have one by John Bunyan. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote a book about his personal testimony. And I have another one by George Mueller that he wrote about his own ministry. I have another one by Charles Spurgeon that he wrote himself about his own life. And that's what an autobiography is. It's a person who wrote about themselves. And you end up finding a lot more about that person when they themselves reveal their own thoughts, and what they think, and what they feel at the moment, and their emotions at the time. And we see people writing those even today. Sometimes we'll have a popular figure in our culture write a book about their experience, and that's a really interesting thing. We see what a president was feeling in his time at office, or something like that. But when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that it could be compared to Paul's autobiography of ministry. Now, he didn't write it as his own autobiography, but in a way that's unlike any of his other epistles, he wrote it, which reveals a lot about his own philosophy, his emotions that he was dealing with, and his love for this particular church at Corinth. And so we see that it is an autobiography of the care of the shepherd. And Lord willing, I'd like us to see the first two verses of that book today, 2 Corinthians 1. But I'd like us to start with looking at two other points. I have 3 points this morning. They all begin with C. But the first point is the commencement of Paul's care for the church at Corinth. The commencement. That's why I wanted you to turn to Acts chapter 18, because in Acts chapter 18, that's what we see. The commencement, or the beginning, of Paul's care for the church at Corinth. Paul visited this area on his second missionary journey, and we see his establishment of this church. We see in verses 1 through 3 that Paul, while he was at Corinth, worked with a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they happened to be of the same trade. They were tent makers, and they made tents together to support themselves. But then we see Paul's method in Corinth. We'll pick up at verse 4 of Acts chapter 18. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So we see here how the church began, and we see Paul's method of going to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue, to the people that should have had an understanding of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and he preaches to them, as it says, and we see that they reject him there in the synagogue at Corinth. And so what does Paul do? He goes next door. And the very place next door opens up to him. And he begins to teach there. And guess what happens? The leader of the synagogue is converted. And think about that. All that opposition that he faced at the first time, the rejection of the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ being preached. And then, unexpectedly, God opens up the heart of the ruler. And he adds to the church there people that believed, the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then we see in verses 9 and 10 the encouragement that God gave. Then spake the Lord to Paul by night, in the night, by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so we see this encouragement to Paul, and that shows us who really was beginning the church at Corinth. It wasn't just Paul that was there. It was God who was opening the hearts of people that he had in that city. And he comes to Paul, who had every reason to be discouraged about his ministry there. He was rejected by God's people, but God comes to him and says, continue on. I have much people in this city. So the commencement of Paul's care for the church at Corinth, something that God did. God began a work in this city. And that's what God does in every church. God is the one who begins that. God is the one who opens up the hearts of people to understand the gospel, to understand the person of Jesus Christ, that he is truly the promised one, the Son of God. And God began that work, but he used Paul. He used Paul. And we see a reason for his care that he displays towards the Corinthians. Why is he so caring about them? Why is he so concerned about them? Because he helped to establish that church. And so he has a very important interest in the church at Corinth. So we see the commencement of Paul's care. And then I want you to notice the continuation of Paul's care for Corinth. The continuation of Paul's care for Corinth. If we were to read on in the book of Acts, we see what happened next. And Paul didn't stay at Corinth. He stayed there for 1.5 years, but he went elsewhere. But he didn't forget about the church at Corinth. And as we examine the scriptures, we see the communication, the evidence of Paul's continued care for the church at Corinth. Obviously, we have these two letters that he wrote, but we have evidence of even another letter that was written to the Corinthians about keeping company with a sinning brother that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 5:10, how that Paul wrote to this church about what they were doing. And he was communicating with them, giving them guidance, giving them wisdom about what they needed to be doing. And then we see that he writes the first epistle, the first letter, to deal with the problems that were there at the church at Corinth, and to answer their questions that they had. So he writes the first letter of the to the Corinthians. And then as we read 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul visited them again. And there seems to be a reference in chapter 2, verse 1, to another visit. He says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." And so it seems that Paul went back to Corinth to deal somewhat seriously with things that were going on there. And he made that second visit. We read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of another visit that he plans to them. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, he speaks of a third personal visit. And then we have this second epistle itself, written from Macedonia. And there may even be description of a third visit that's referred to in Acts chapter 20. But what do we see with all that? We see the evidence of Paul's continued care for this church. He didn't just go and preach the gospel once and then leave and forget about him. He continued to be involved with them, visiting again, writing letters, and we see the evidence of his care. Somebody has written about that care. If there were one church on which Paul poured out his loving care, Corinth would be that church. This church received more letters than any other congregation or individual. And I think that's true. Even as we look at the letters Paul wrote to the churches, Corinth received a lot of communication, and they needed it. But we see that continuation of Paul's care. And we look at the emphasis of his care in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has a unique character. As I mentioned before, it reveals his heart, his care, his concern. We see, as in so many of other of Paul's epistles, that Paul was under attack. There were people at the church at Corinth who doubted Paul's character, who doubted his motives. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to defend himself and reveal his heart's motivation in ministry. And he shows them, hey, this is not what these people are saying. This is how I am. And you know me. You know better than that. And so in the midst of that crisis, we see the heart of Paul revealed in his care and concern for the Corinthians. And I think that's a basic theme of 2 Corinthians, the care and concern for people. And in this particular case, it's the relation of Paul as an apostle, as a former pastor, to these people. But we see as he shows his ministry how we ought to relate to one another and the care that we ought to have to one another and the basis for that care and the expressions of that care to one another. And so we see that theme repeated over and over again. The emphasis of Paul's care in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a little bit different than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we see Paul's logical style progressing from one thought to a next, one issue or question to another question to another question. But 2 Corinthians is a little bit more emotional. Paul just speaks and the words flow out. And he does speak about different topics, but it's obvious he's not writing in the same style. He's writing a more personal letter. And this is what the Holy Spirit used to reveal truth to us. This is the man and the ministry that God used to reveal truth. So we see the commencement of Paul's care for Corinth. We see the continuation of Paul's care for Corinth. Now let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just look at the first two verses here, the salutation of this letter. And we see the character of those under Paul's care. The character of those under Paul's care. And these two verses are more than just a greeting. Sometimes we kind of blow by the greeting of Paul's epistles, but there is truth from God that's revealed in that greeting, that salutation. And what we find in this salutation is a reminder, an assertion about the character of the people under Paul's care, how they should view themselves, how we should view ourselves. And I think we see some basic truths about how we need to see ourselves. We see that Paul starts off by identifying himself as the author. Notice verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's starting off by stating his basic name, his basic position. He also mentions Timothy, our brother. Not as a co-author, but as a reminder of the fact that he's his associate. He goes with the ministry of Paul. But I think the first assertion of the character of those under Paul's care and how we should view ourselves as well with the Corinthians, and that is that we have basic authorities. We have basic authorities. We have a reminder here of Paul's position. It says that he was the apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're aware that the word apostle just refers to one being sent. But there's a specific use of the word in the scripture, and that is one who officially is the representative, the spokesman of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ chose his 12 apostles to be his specific and authorized representatives, those to whom he would reveal truth through later on. But the Apostle Paul is also an apostle out of due time, as he calls himself. We see the qualification in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, one who is a witness to the risen Christ and who has been given gifts that authenticate their message in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. But we see in that position a position of divine authority. An apostle is not an office that can be continually held in this sense in the church today. I know there are some churches that would identify apostles in their church, but when we look at the qualifications for an apostle, it's not something that can happen today, being a witness of the risen Christ. And so this is a very important position, a position of divine authority, an apostle. And we see that position was a position of divine appointment as well. Paul says in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Paul recognized that he was appointed to that position. Unlike the rest of the apostles, he was appointed in a special way. He describes that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in his teaching on the resurrection. But Paul recognized he was appointed. He was appointed. And he was appointed by divine intervention. When Paul gives his testimony, he recounts how God appeared to him. Christ appeared to him. And on the road to Damascus and transformed him from being one who persecuted Christians to being a preacher of the gospel. So he held that position by divine appointment. And that's a reminder of our basic authority. We have basic authorities. And the first level of that authority is God. We have a divine authority. Recognize God's authority. And we see that reminder in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Paul is defending his authority here in this second book of Corinthians. But he's doing that to point to God as the authority. God is communicating his will through Paul as an apostle. And the Corinthian church needs to be reminded, they are not the authority. Their pastor is not the ultimate authority. Their elders are not the ultimate authority. Who is it? God is the authority. God is the authority. Recognize God's authority.
But we also have a reminder here of human authority. Paul refers to himself. But Paul also refers to his associate. He says, and Timothy, our brother. And Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a man who was known to the church at Corinth. He was there when Paul established that church. In Acts chapter 18, we read that Timotheus was there. He was there also at another occasion to bring a letter to the church at Corinth. And he came back and gave a report of what was going on there. And then we have a reminder of Timothy's relationship. He says, Timothy, our brother, our brother. Paul refers to this bond between Paul and Timothy. But he's also reminding the Corinthians of that bond. Timothy is our brother. Not just my brother, not just somebody else's brother, but he's a brother to you, church at Corinth. Remember that. And Timothy has a special responsibility. And so perhaps when Paul mentions this brother to the church at Corinth, he's trying to strengthen the relationship that Timothy had with that church. Remember, recognize your human authority as well. So the character under Paul's care, the character of those under Paul's care, we see some assertions about that. The first one is, we have basic authorities, church at Corinth. Let's remember that. We have basic authorities. You are not your own authority. You are under God's authority. He made you. Recognize his authority. Recognize your human authority. God has placed leaders in that church. Timothy being an important representative there of Paul, an important associate. But then there's another assertion in these first two verses. Not only did they have authority, we have basic authorities, but we have a distinct identity. We have a distinct identity. And we see that in the way that Paul communicates about the people to whom he's writing. Notice verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And here we see the distinct identity of these people. The first thing is that they were the church. And that's with a capital C. They were the church. It says, unto the church of God. And we've seen in our adult Sunday school study that the church is the assembly of saints, the most basic level here. The group of people the world over that belong to Jesus Christ. That's what the church is, the people that belong to Christ. Unto the church of God, they belong to God. They were his church. They also enjoyed all the characteristics of the true church. Hebrews 12:23 speaks of the church being the people whose names are written in heaven. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning that talks about Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And those are not characteristics that are the special possession of a single local body of believers. No. Those are characteristics of all the body of believers, the whole thing and the whole world, the true church, those whose names are written in heaven. The body of Christ who has Christ at the head, the leader, every true church has those characteristics. They were the church, and the Corinthians needed to recognize their identity as such. But they were also a church, lowercase c. They were a church. It says in verse 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. They were a church. They assembled in a particular location. And we know a little bit about that location of Corinth. It was a city center. It was a port city. It was a place of trade. A lot of people in the city. And we also know that it was a sinful city. And they probably had all of the vices and sins that any large city would have in our country. It was a sinful city. And we see that especially in 1 Corinthians, where Paul has to deal with some of the issues of morality that crept into the church there. But it was a church in that particular location that God established and called out. It was a church that learned and struggled together. It was a local church. They had to deal with issues that came to them that were already in them. They had to deal with questions that they had. They addressed to Paul in 1 Corinthians. But they were still a church, a local church in that particular assembly. And then the third description of their identity we see at the end of verse 1. The church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So they were a church, capital C. They were a church, lowercase c. And they were saints. They were saints. What are saints? Saints are holy ones, literally. They had that status before God as Christians. God viewed them as being holy. Hebrews 10, verse 14, refers to the work of Christ perfecting forever them that are sanctified. And that's related to the same word for saints, holy ones. They had that special status. Paul didn't describe them as working to be saints, and maybe someday they'll become saints if they try really hard, or if the church votes and they become saints. No. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identified them as saints. And that's true of us as well. Those of us who are true believers in Christ, God views us as saints, as holy, as having the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. So it's a special status, but it's also an important goal. It's also an important goal. It was evident that the Corinthians had not achieved holiness in their lives. Even though they had the status, they hadn't achieved it. And in 1 Corinthians, we see that there was an unresolved case of church discipline. There were questions about marriage and celibacy that they had. They weren't sure about eating meat offered to idols, about the practices that went on in their worship, about the resurrection, about giving. And now in 2 Corinthians, we see people that were opposing the Apostle Paul, and other issues were present. So they had not achieved that goal of being saints, and yet they did hold that status as we do. That's a good reminder for us. Holiness is our goal. It is our goal. Someone has described it as following the North Star. We continue to follow it, even though we're never going to attain it. We continue to follow after that. We will attain that when we are glorified. The book of Hebrews talks about we come to spirits of just men made perfect when we come to heaven. And that's when we receive that. We still need to pray for forgiveness and deliverance from temptation. The Lord's Prayer reminds us. He teaches disciples how to pray, and this is how you pray. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. And that's speaking to disciples. That's a reality that we continue to face. But then we see also that we share that status and goal with others. That status as saints, that goal to achieve holiness with others. Look at the end of verse 1 again. Paul identifies this church with all the saints which are in all Achaia. He wants them to remember that they share that status and goal with others. Achaia is the name of the Roman province, which Corinth was the capital. And Paul recognized there are other people in this area that are also called saints. And Corinthian church, you need to realize that you're not the only assembly of saints in that area. In fact, there are more. And Paul's writing to them as well. And Paul writes to us as well with those saints. We share that with others, not just ourselves or this particular local assembly, but it's a responsibility we have with others, even in our region, our area. We share that goal and that status. So Paul wants them to remember their identity. We have a distinct identity. We have authorities. And then the third assertion that Paul reminds us of, that Paul reminds the Corinthians of, is in verse 2. Look at verse 2, where Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we are under authority. We have distinct identity. Paul wants us to remember that we have all the blessings we need. We have all the blessings we need. Paul wishes them grace. God's blessing that he extends. He himself extends his grace to us. His blessing in every way. Mainly demonstrated in salvation. God has demonstrated his grace in giving us salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We have that blessing. We have grace. And then a result of that, Paul wishes for them peace. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Peace is the absence of tension between two parties, the presence of goodwill. And we see that as a result of God's grace, God's strength, resulting in peace that we can enjoy with God, first of all, with others, absence of tension between two parties. We have those blessings. And then Paul reminds them of the source of those blessings, the source of those blessings. Look at verse 2 again. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see about the source of those blessings that God gives these blessings as a father to his children. God our Father. You know, that's how God wants us to view him. Those of us who are his children, who are believers, we have a father who does care for our needs. And he gives those blessings as a father would give to his children. He gives those blessings. And then he reminds us here, Paul reminds us, God reminds us, that Jesus Christ provides the access to that family. Those blessings are from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't begin to receive the real free grace of God until we are part of God's family, until God is truly our Father. And how do we have access into that family? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. And we won't begin to be able to experience the blessings that God provides for us, all the blessings that we need, unless we're a part of that family. And the scriptures are clear that we are not born physically into this world as a part of that family. We have to come to that place where we recognize our own need. And we say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I see that I need Jesus Christ to save me. And there's nothing that I can do to earn my way into your favor. Please save me." God promises he will make you part of his family. He will save you. So Jesus Christ provides that access. I am the way. the truth, and the life, Jesus says. There's no other access except through Jesus Christ. And then we see that Jesus is described as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Master. We have all the blessings we need. We have them from God and Jesus Christ. And we need to see that He deserves our obedience in return. Not to earn that salvation, not to earn that status, but as an expression of our thanksgiving, we come to Him as our Master. And we submit to Him. And we have the blessings that we need. So those are some foundational assertions here in this greeting. Paul cares for this church. He has the heart of a shepherd, and we see that revealed. And what he wants them to know, first of all, is that they're under authority. God is your authority. God has established other human authorities in your life as well. Leaders in the church, your parents, as children here, they are your authorities. God wants you to start there and remember that. God wants us to remember that we have a distinct identity as the church, which enjoys certain characteristics, as a church that meets together, and as saints, people that have a special status and an important goal. And then he wants us to remember that we have all the blessings that we need. And by drawing on those blessings, we can receive help from the source of those blessings. And that's the foundation for caring for others, receiving help from the source of those blessings. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the way that it does speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help us as we look at this book to see the ways in which you need to convict us, to see the truths that we need to believe and hold on to. And we pray that you would help us to recognize these things that are true about us. Help us to submit to you, Father. Help us to recognize that you are the ultimate authority. You have communicated your word. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as the church, as saints. How we praise you, Lord, for that special status. How wonderful that is. And thank you, Father, that you are the source of the blessings that we need. Help us to draw upon those for the strength that we need today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 2.